your congregation, please turn again to the part of God's Word that we read in Isaiah chapter 46. And we want to take the first part of verse 13 as our text. The Lord says there, I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry. The Word of God tells us, dear congregation, that the gospel is a savour of life unto life, and it is a savour of death unto death. There are not two gospels. There is not a gospel for those who will be saved and another gospel for those who will be lost. No, there is one gospel. There is one message of righteousness and salvation that goes to all men without any distinction. But there are very definitely two very different effects that the same gospel have on those who hear it. To the one it is a savour of life, to the other it is a savour of death. And you see that here in Isaiah. Here in Isaiah chapter 46, and then a few chapters later in chapter 51, you have very much the same gospel message concerning righteousness and salvation. Our text here in verse 13 of chapter 46 says, I bring near my righteousness, it shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry. But if you would go a lot over to chapter 51 and verse 6, the Lord says there, my righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth. Essentially the same gospel message. But what's striking is the two audiences, so to speak, the two kinds of people that are described in chapter 46 and then in chapter 51. Here in chapter 46, in verse 12, the Lord says, hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted, and you that are far from righteousness. He calls them stout-hearted. They're stubborn, in other words. They're rebellious. They are confident of their own standing before God, and they're not listening to God. They're careless. They're far from righteousness, despite what they think about themselves. But in chapter 51, in verse 1, the Lord describes the people there, hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. So you see this same message of righteousness and salvation, but to one it appears a savour of death, and to the other a savour of life. But this gospel then, this righteousness and salvation, this gospel is one that is relevant to all. It's a gospel that speaks to everybody. To you here this evening, wherever you are spiritually, to the careless person, to the stubborn, the stout-hearted, the person far from righteousness, God is saying, I bring near my righteousness. To the person that is following after righteousness, seeking for the Lord, seeking righteousness, it's the same gospel. My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth. And so this evening, for a little, we want to consider this theme of God bringing near his righteousness. We want to see, firstly, what is the righteousness and salvation that is brought near? And then secondly, what it means to bring salvation and righteousness near. So firstly, the righteousness and salvation that is brought near. Very evidently throughout the whole scriptures and here in Isaiah and Isaiah 46, and surely in our own consciences too, this is something that is desperately needed. It is the great need of yourself, of myself, of the people in Grand Rapids, of the people in the world today. This is the great desperate need. You look here in chapter 46 and you have this description of idolatry. There's Bel and there's Nebo, the gods of Babylon, and they're bowing down, they're failing, in other words. They're carried about. They go into captivity with those who are captives in Babylon. They can't defend themselves. You make them with wood and stone. You need to protect them. And then you carry them away. How different the Lord. The Lord is not the one who's being carried. The Lord is the one who carries his people, he says. From the womb, from their earliest days until their dying breath, the Lord is the one who carries his people. But this picture of idolatry, the gods of Babylon, the idolatry of his people in Judah, this is not simply a picture of ancient Babylon or of ancient Judah. No, this is a picture of our own hearts. Calvin rightly said that our hearts are factories of idols. We have a Bel and a Nebo and other gods that we make within our own hearts. And Paul comes to the same conclusion in his epistle to the Romans in chapter 1 and chapter 2. He says, it doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile, whether you're religious or secular and pagan, the conclusion is the same. All have sinned and all have come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seeketh God. The result, the conclusion, in other words, is the same. We are far from righteousness. And when we really see this, when the Holy Spirit convinces of sin, when he convinces of righteousness, then we see that this is the thing we lack, and we realize, maybe to our terror and surprise, how far away we are from righteousness. It's something then the sinner desperately comes to need, something you cannot be without. How can I be right with God? It's something that absorbs the person with whom the Spirit is working, and they begin to seek it, they begin to pursue it, they begin to follow after it. But very often it comes with a cleaning up of our own lives, attempts to do better, efforts after prayer and reformation. And you can spend a long time like this, and yet you come back maybe years later and you reassess your standing before God and you find the same conclusion, if not worse. You are as far away from God and his righteousness as ever you were. But the Lord is saying, hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted, you that are far from righteousness. And you see how, where he puts the emphasis in our text, that here is something that belongs to God. My righteousness. My salvation. God here is speaking about something he has done. Something he alone can do. Something without which you and I and all mankind must be far, eternally far, infinitely far away from righteousness forever. Here is something God has done, though. It is speaking about what he has done. It's true that we speak of God as being righteous in himself, and he is. He is holy. He is just. He is right. He is the righteous God. That's true. But when you see this together, righteousness together with salvation, then this is speaking not only about what God is in himself, but something God has done. A righteousness that he has worked out. But I want you to notice too the connection between righteousness and salvation. I bring near my righteousness, it shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry. What is being said here is that God will begin this way. He will begin with righteousness. Every wrong will be righted. You see that here in the context, that God is pronouncing judgment and justice upon the nations who oppressed his people, who mocked him. He will judge the nations. He will judge the enemies in righteousness. And he says, because of that, my salvation will not tarry, my salvation will come. He's saying there will be no space, no lapse of time between my righteousness coming and the salvation that comes on its heels, as it were. But there's the order. There's the general rule, the rule that you find throughout Scripture, that righteousness in judgment comes before salvation for his people. His holy name and his righteous name will first be vindicated. And when that happens, salvation will follow immediately. No salvation except in the way of righteousness and justice. It's a lesson you can trace throughout the whole Scriptures. Adam learned this after he fell. Righteousness, then salvation. God says to the serpent, the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. Righteousness, I will bring near my righteousness, God was saying. And you see, salvation does not tarry in after the fall, when God pronounces this curse upon the serpent. Salvation does not tarry. No, Eve is named living, and there is the skins of the animal, there is the death of the animal, righteousness, and salvation being clothed with it does not tarry. This is God's order. I bring near my righteousness, and my salvation will not tarry. And indeed, not only Adam, but the second Adam himself learned this through experience. Righteousness, then salvation. Was that not what he was telling John at the baptism, when he was coming to take the sinner's place, to these waters of baptism that spoke about repentance and the taking away of filth and sin? And John asks him why he is here, and he says it's to fulfill all righteousness. It must be so, John. There will be no salvation without this righteousness being fulfilled. First, righteousness. I bring near my righteousness, and the salvation will not tarry. But what did that mean for the second Adam? What did that mean for Christ? It meant he would be made sin. It meant that all the sins of his people would in justice be placed upon his head. That he would be made a curse for his people. Sin for his people. It meant that the law would be honored. It meant that the law would be magnified. It meant that salvation would not tarry for the one who believes in Jesus. It meant that he is able to save to the uttermost all who come unto God through him. I bring near my righteousness, and salvation will not tarry. It's the lesson that the sinner learns in his own or her own experience. This work of the Holy Spirit, when the Spirit comes to the soul, righteousness, then salvation, not tarrying. But there's the order. The person who thinks that somehow, some way, God will accept a lower standard than the standard of the perfect righteousness that reaches the heavens is deluded. There is no other standard. They are far from righteousness who think that somehow there will be a relaxing of the perfect standard of righteousness before salvation. And the person convinced of sin, the person who with whom the Spirit deals in the way of conviction of sin, does not want an easy gospel, does not want a cheap or easy way out, does not need therapy, but needs salvation, needs a salvation that is shot through with righteousness, a righteous salvation, a salvation that causes joy in heaven. And now, God's righteousness, which before would terrify them and they would think would destroy them if it came near them, now they are saying, I must have dealings with righteousness. This must be brought near to me. And God, through His Spirit, convinces of sin and of righteousness. And God says to this one who convinced of sin, of unbelief, of their own lack of righteousness, the Lord is saying, I bring near my righteousness, my righteousness. A saving righteousness. A salvation that is righteous, and a righteous salvation, and therefore a salvation that satisfies the conscience, that satisfies God indeed, and therefore satisfies the conscience. And so when every demand of God's law is cleared, when every wrong has been put right, when righteousness has its way, then the Lord says, my salvation will not tarry. Think of it this way, children. The Bible in Malachi 4 speaks of Jesus as the Son of Righteousness. And you think of it on a, let's say, a cloudy day, and the moment the clouds are taken away and you see the sun, there's no delay in your experience, is there, at all? There's no delay in the light that you receive. It's not as though the cloud removes and you have to wait for the light to reach you. It's there. There's no tarrying, there's no delay. When the Son of Righteousness, when Christ rises with healing in His wings, then salvation does not tarry. Mercy and truth kiss each other. There is saving health, saving mercy, smiling mercy even. And gloriously, it cannot be otherwise. It cannot be otherwise. When the Son of Righteousness shines, salvation travels quicker than light, because that is just. Listen to Robert Candlish here. He, after speaking of judgment performing its work, he says, lo, mercy, saving mercy, with sweet and tearful smile is already gone forth, rushing on the wing of love to overtake his steps. Onward she flies in her swift and emulous race, no halting, no tarrying, till planting her eager foot upon this earth. Where? On what spot? Where but on Calvary? Where but beside the cross she finds the messenger of wrath that she has been pursuing, no longer hastening on, but waiting for her, waiting that beneath the gracious stream, as it gushes from the pierced side, they too may be one, antagonists no more, but combining in truest, fullest harmony of just and holy love to save and bless mankind. What wonderful, wonderful words to those who find themselves far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness and my salvation will not tarry. The same gospel Paul had. He says it himself in Romans 3 verse 21 that this righteousness that has now been revealed, he says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Paul's saying that it's the same gospel that was there in the law and the prophets, and the righteousness that the law demanded, as you read of it in Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, the same claims of justice, the same moral law, the same requirement for righteousness. The law says, I witnessed to it, here it is, I found it. It's in this person, Christ, and the prophets, they agree and they witness to it as well. And they say, this is it. This is the righteousness of which we spoke. This is the righteousness that we preached. This is the righteousness that we relied and trusted upon. And they say together, this is the righteousness we welcome. This is the righteousness that we look to and trust upon for salvation. And we welcome, the law says, and we welcome, the prophets say, this person who is the righteous one, the glorious Savior, Jehovah Tsidkenu. Righteousness and salvation. But let's move here secondly to ask, what does it mean to bring near this righteousness and salvation? How does God bring such a glorious righteousness and salvation? How does he bring it near? And surely that's the question that ought to be of great concern for all of us. How do I receive this righteousness? How do I get it? It is a glorious thing, certainly, but how can I have it? Well, how does the Lord bring near the righteousness is really the better question. And four things here. First, the Lord brings his righteousness near in the gospel. The gospel comes and it calls out to sinners, to those who are stubborn and rebellious, to those who are far from righteousness, to those who are laboring and heavy laden. And the Lord says, I bring near my righteousness. You here, perhaps even this evening, who have this hard work of trying to establish your own righteousness. Hopeless work. Oh, poor soul, the gospel says, why are you working for that which is not bread? Why do you struggle on in this hopeless pursuit? Why do you look to your prayers and your repentance and your reformation and your efforts and your feelings even? Yes, it's a hard master you're trying to serve. These are hard terms, impossible terms for the sinner. The man who doeth these things will live by them. Do them and you'll have life. But so many bricks you need to make, do you not, to build this hope for eternity. But no straw. No, you don't have the wherewithal to make one brick, far less the great and glorious castle of righteousness that you need. And the Lord comes to you in the gospel and says, I bring near my righteousness. Here, he says, is a righteousness that is perfectly suited for you. It's a righteousness that will fit you. It's a righteousness that will be accepted in heaven. It is a divine righteousness, but it is one that is worked out by the person who was God and man, and so it will fit you. It is, as it were, tailor-made for sinners. It's made, the Lord says in his gospel, by my own Son, enthroned in royal state. Psalm 45 says, all glorious thou shalt dwell, with garments fair and wrought with gold, the church he loveth well, this glorious righteousness that will be the delight in heaven, enthroned in royal state, the daughter of the King, all glorious within. This glorious, glorious righteousness, the gospel is saying, is offered freely to you, poor sinner. Yes, to you in particular. It's yours for the taking. Put it on. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says. And don't make provision for the flesh. So the Lord brings his righteousness near in the gospel. But the Lord also brings his righteousness near in the powerful strivings of his Spirit. In the powerful strivings of his Spirit. Again, John 16 tells us that when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will convince the world of sin, and he will convince the world of righteousness. And that's what he does. He comes, and he comes to you in the preaching of the word, and the reading of the word, and the example of others, and he comes to you, and he convinces of sin, of unbelief, and he brings questions before your mind, as it were, before the time, before the great white throne is erected in the heavens, before the judgment seat of Christ. He, as it were, brings you to that bar in your conscience, and he asks you these questions. Does the righteousness I believe I have and trust in, does it bring salvation with it? Is the righteousness in which I trust enough? Will it stand the scrutiny of the one whose eyes burn like a flame of fire? You know, children, you have it in school, I'm sure, and we all have it, I suppose, wherever we work, that there's a... We know the drill, if there's a tornado warning, and you're told that you go to a certain room or to a certain place in a certain room, and the idea is that in this room, you're safe. You're safe here. You're not safe outside. You're not safe beside the window. There's places where you're not safe, and there's a place where you are safe. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit does when the Word and when the Law and the Gospel is preached. He comes and he says to sinners, you're not safe here. You're not safe in your own best efforts. You're not safe in the room of your own righteousness. It's not just that you're not safe. You will die if you stay here. This is perilous. Isaiah 28 verse 17 speaks of the church then that put up a refuge of lies. They thought it was a safe place. They thought it was a refuge. But he says there, the Lord says that the hail, the judgment, the hail will sweep away the refuge of lies. And the waters, he says, will overflow the hiding place. You're not safe with this self-righteousness that you have built. The waters of judgment will reach here. This is not safe. And he strives with you. The divine righteousness will destroy you in this place. And so the Spirit strives with you, young people too, in the gospel. And he warns you, this is not safe. This will not protect you. But he also comes and he says, but I bring near my righteousness. And this righteousness, as it were, is the safe place. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and is safe. He convinces the world of righteousness because, he says there in John 16:10, because Jesus has gone to the Father and the world doesn't see him anymore. You are, in other words, as safe if you are in Christ as Christ is safe in heaven. That's where the anchor is. That's where the righteousness is. That's where the hope is. And there's the safe place, the Spirit says to you in the preaching of the word. Come here. come into this room, as it were, come into this place that is safe, to this one who has made an end of transgression and has brought in everlasting righteousness. Here is a safe place in Jesus Christ. A man, Isaiah says in chapter 32, will be a hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest. And as rivers of water in a dry place and the shadow of a great rock in a weary land, you will be safe in Jesus Christ, the Spirit says. And when the Spirit does that to you, he is bringing near his righteousness. And he says, you come in here and the salvation will not tarry. But the Lord also, thirdly here, brings his righteousness near in true conversion. In true conversion. And that's what we examine ourselves upon as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. Have I been truly converted? Has the Lord dealt with my soul in such a way that I have come into Christ and I'm safe in him alone? But oh, how glorious when that is true. How altogether wonderful when, how near the Lord comes to a soul when he brings near his righteousness in this way, in true conversion. When the sinner, with the smallest look of faith to Jesus Christ, lays hold of him, what has happened is this: the Spirit of God has taken Jesus Christ with his perfect righteousness, and he's taken this poor, lost, ruined, hell-deserving sinner, and the Spirit of God unites them together, so that now they are one. That now God no longer looks directly at the sinner, no longer looks directly at you, but looks at you in and through Jesus Christ, the perfectly righteous one. How near, how gloriously near. But Jesus says, I and my Father are one. But Jesus also says in Hebrews 2 that both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified, speaking of himself and his people, they are all of one. Oh, how gloriously near the righteousness and salvation has come to a sinner in Christ Jesus. And this is humbling for the sinner, but it is exalting for Christ, and so it is altogether glorious, and it is the most blessed thing. Before, Christ's righteousness was far from the sinner, and their own righteousness was near and dear to them. Now, Christ's righteousness is near and dear, and their own righteousness they will put as far away as they possibly can. Now, you are nothing, but Christ is everything. You would say, I am nothing but sin, but he is nothing but righteousness, and I have taken him to be my righteousness. God's people, come to see how near the Lord has brought his righteousness to you. And this is the subject of eternal wonder. That this righteousness, which is as higher than the heavens, thy most perfect righteousness we sang about, O Lord, is very high. That righteousness, if you are in Christ this evening, it is yours. It is yours. Really yours. God does not pretend that his people are righteous. They are not simply righteous by some vague association. No, they are righteous by union. They are righteousness by Christ because united to him. And so they are righteous. God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I bring near my righteousness, and salvation does not tarry. In other words, there's no space, as we said earlier, there's no space between God's righteousness and salvation. There's no space for unbelief to come in and to try to take this away. There's no space for Satan to come in with his accusations to try to lay a charge to God's elect. And there's no space for your or my works to enter in here as a way to salvation. It is suffocated here because there's no space, whether of time or of degree. No, I bring near my righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, and salvation does not tarry. Why? So that the glory will be for God alone, and he won't give this glory to another. And the saint says, Amen, forever let it be so. The Lord brings his righteousness near in true conversion. He brings his righteousness near at the Lord's Supper. Their righteousness and the salvation that does not tarry and comes, there it is pictured. There is bread that speaks of the real humanity of our Lord, the nature that sinned. No sin in him, but he took the same nature as his sinful people, and that speaks of righteousness. And then there's the breaking of bread, and that speaks of righteousness. It speaks of justice being exercised and payment being made, and the same with the poured out wine. And then in the supper pictured is the salvation that does not tarry. Take it, Jesus says. Eat. This is my body broken for you. This is my blood poured out for you, all of you, drink of it. My righteousness with a full salvation. But it's not just righteousness that's pictured, it's also righteousness that is present in the person of Christ. My righteousness, the Lord brings near. The righteous one comes near. The supper is not simply a picture. No, Christ promised to be with his people always. He promised to be there with them where the two or three gather in his name. Lo, I am with you always, he says, even to the end of the world. And he's there with them. And so Robert Bruce, the successor of John Knox in Edinburgh, writes that on the Lord's Supper, he says, you may be quite sure that if you are faithful, Christ is as busy working inwardly in your soul as the minister is working outwardly in regard to your body. Do you see how busy the minister is in breaking bread and pouring out the wine and giving the bread and the wine to you? Christ is just as busy in breaking his own body unto you and in giving you the juice of his own body in a spiritual and invisible way. I bring near my righteousness. My salvation does not tarry. Well, this is a savor of life, and this is a savor of death. And in conclusion here, we speak to those who seek after righteousness, perhaps anxious, perhaps with fear, but a desire to follow the Lord, and yet finding perhaps in their experience, like Isaiah 50 says, walking in darkness and no light. And the question we want to ask this evening is, are you trying to reverse God's order? Are you trying to, as it were, reach the righteousness yourself, rather than have it brought to you? Remember the poor man by the pool of Bethesda. He was trying to get into the water. He tried and he tried, and every time he tried at the stirring of the waters, someone else went in first, and he, for all his efforts and all these months and years, he couldn't do it. He couldn't get himself to the water. But then one day this heavenly voice comes to him and says, I bring near my righteousness, and my salvation will not tarry. Rise, take up your bed and walk. And yet, so often is it not the way with us that we want this Bethesda experience. And we're here and we're saying, but I can't get there. I can't make it to the pool. But listen to God. What is the Lord saying to you? He's saying this, hearken, you stout-hearted. You that are far from righteousness, listen, I bring near my righteousness. Here is Christ, a near Savior, a present Savior, a willing Savior, an able Savior. My righteousness, the Lord says, is near. You don't have to go into heaven to bring it down. You don't have to go into the depth to bring it up. You don't have to get into the pool. The righteousness is here in Christ for you, a poor sinner. Don't be looking to salvation bypassing Christ. Don't be looking for salvation bypassing the righteousness of Christ. Be taken up with His righteousness. And salvation will not tarry. But a word here to those who are stubborn-hearted, the stout-hearted. Because the righteousness of God is near to you too. And it is that in at least two ways. It is near to you in judgment. It's not long. The time passes quickly. The years fly by. We pass quicker than a weaver shuttle. And soon we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. God has been long-suffering with you. He's been waiting to be gracious. He's been striving with you by His Spirit. But He does say, my Spirit will not always strive. There is wrath which is to come. And that wrath is getting nearer and nearer and nearer to every Christless soul. But just as this judgment is near, far nearer to you right now is the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. Listen to Candlish again. Yes, O sinner, death is near, but grace is nearer. Judgment is near, but Christ is nearer. Hell is near, but this blessed book with all its promises is nearer. Eternity is near, but the eternal Savior is nearer. And God is bringing His righteousness near to you this evening. His perfect work in Christ and all the eternal guilt that you have and must bear throughout the endless ages of eternity in a moment can be gone. You but come and rest and believe in this righteous one, in Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord, the righteousness of His people. If only we could make you see how precious this righteousness is. If only I could make you see how near this righteousness is. I can't do it. But the Spirit of God can, and we pray that He will. If only you would believe the things that belong to your peace. Will you not take it? This righteousness that is again freely offered to you in the gospel this evening. Will you not take this Jesus, this Savior, this perfect righteousness and say, my Lord, my God, my Savior, my righteousness. Lift up your eyes. Isaiah writes in chapter 51, 6, lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath. For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. I bring near. My righteousness and my salvation will not tarry. Amen. Let us pray.